All right, so we are studying through the book of Acts, and we're talking about this unstoppable church. That's the whole series title that we've given to that. And what we have seen is we have seen so far in the book of Acts this movement of the church, but a movement within Jerusalem, right? A movement within Jerusalem of how God has added and increased to his church. We've seen disciples who have been bold in their proclamation of the gospel without fear, even when there's threats, even when there's beatings, and what we saw last week, even when there's deaths of people being killed for their stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see this, and we see what is happening. And it was a pretty horrific scene last week as we watch, if you will, Stephen being stoned to death because he shares Jesus and he will not back off of Jesus, right? And it's a man who is powerful, a man who is willing in every way to show Jesus at all times, even in the face of death. And for him, it was his death. It was his death. Now, that could be a movement stopper, right? I mean, if there's anything, that could be a movement stopper. But what we're going to see today, and it's pretty powerful, is we're going to see how the gospel advances even further. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Acts chapter 8. And what we're going to get here is we're going to get a picture of how God is moving this gospel out of Jerusalem. And you remember back in Acts chapter 1:8, you don't need to turn there, but just listen, he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, it's only been in Jerusalem. It's only been in Jerusalem. Like I said, and this movement has just suffered great loss. We're still small. I mean, over 10,000 people at this point. Over 10,000 people in the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. So it's significant. And yet what they've met is now they've met resistance to the point of death. Again, like I said, a movement stopper, especially when you consider what words come next. So look at what it says, Acts chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the second row in on all of the second from the ends of the rows, including the walls. Go ahead and open that. Take it if you want it. Keep it. But look at what it says. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Stephen, that is. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Again, that is a movement stopper, right? We see great persecution in the church here. We see this man named Saul, and we're going to get to see him a little bit, but you might remember him from last week. Saul is the one, the official whom they laid their coats at while they were going to stone Stephen. In other words, He was the approving official at the death of Stephen. And now this guy determines that the church needs to be stopped. And again, verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. So he begins to take him away. And they're not, If we think they were friendly before, they're not friendly now. Right? This is a great persecution upon the church. Again, look at the wording used, verse 3. Paul began ravaging the church. That means to do injury or do harm. The NIV says to destroy. He began to destroy the church. Now, make no mistake about it, right? The Jewish leadership, with Paul at its forefront, was trying to destroy the church. They were trying to absolutely cut the church to pieces. But I love this. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, they say, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." That's a beautiful verse. I mean, basically, you know, they could be chased, but they can't shut up. They can't stop talking. Why is that? Well, you remember in the beginning of this series, we went to J.D. Greer. And J.D. Greer says this: the church at its inception was essentially a movement. We have a slide for this slide, people. Keep going. There you go. The church at its inception was essentially a movement built around the conviction that Jesus had died as the only Savior for sinners and that he had risen from the dead, providing he was who he said he was. Who was that? That he was the rightful Lord of the earth, and all people everywhere were now commanded to repent and invited to come near him. In other words, so there didn't need to be a class. There didn't need to be a challenge. They just believed that God had provided the way to salvation, and that way was through Jesus Christ. That was the only answer for our sin. That was the only answer for our, the prescription for our illness, which was our sin kept us from God and keeps us from God. And our getting better is never going to be good enough. And so God provides Jesus to walk on this earth, to live a holy life so that he wouldn't have to die for himself. And he could die in our place. And so they just believed that. They again, a movement built around the conviction that Jesus had died as the only Savior for sinners and that he had risen from the dead, proving who he said he was. That's what it was. And so what do you do now? Well, now you tell people about it. That's what you do. You tell people about it, right? It's like we said last week. If Christ is at the center of who you are, then we are constantly pressing in to him and to his grace as the answer. And because of that, we can't be quiet. How can you be quiet to have the answer to all who need it? How can you be quiet? I love what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says this: if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. I love what he says here. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you tell them of his sweet love. I love that. Without being eloquent, right? Why don't most of us share the gospel? Because, well, I just can't talk well. I just can't share it well. I'm just not eloquent enough. We don't use those words today, but that's what we're saying. And I love it. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Why? Because your heart will speak. Because your eyes will flash as you share of the love of God. If you believe it and you know it to be the only answer, then it will permeate you. If you are filled with Jesus, remember we talked about last week, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? You get whatever's inside. What do you get when you squeeze a Christian? You get whatever's inside. And if what's coming out of you is not Jesus, then it's because you're not pressed into him enough. Right? Even when we mess up and when we take our eyes off of him, it's just if you've known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's just a recognition that I'm not pressed into him enough. So that he's permeating me, so that he's in every part of me, so that no matter what happens, whether it's a moment where we dedicate a child and it's all joy and it's all Jesus, or whether it's everything about being squeezed in, and then it's still all joy and it's all Jesus because that's what's inside, right? All right, so we see this beautiful, beautiful verse, great persecution of the church, Saul ravaging the church, and what we see is that those who are scattered out, because they had to scatter because of this great persecution, they'll run, but they won't shut up. You didn't defeat the church. What you did is, and this is what I would tell you, what you did is all you did was what God had intended you to do, and because you wouldn't do it, great persecution came on the church so that they would scatter. So, whether, I mean, God allowed it, right? I don't know that God caused it. Men in their sin did it. And yet God uses it for his purpose, which is to take the church out. All right, so we get to see, because of this, the first converts in Samaria. The first converts in Samaria. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching and proclaiming Christ to them. So Philip is the second one. So if you remember back in chapter 6, there was a list of deacons, right? Not elders. The elders couldn't do it, so there was need to take care of issues in the church and among people with the Hellenistic Jews, the widows and those, and they weren't being served and they weren't getting what they needed to be provided for, and so they created deacons, right? Well, we saw Stephen, who was the first deacon listed in that list, right? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we see Philip. You know who Philip is? He's the second deacon listed in that list to serve the Hellenistic widows. So I love it, right? You think, well, elders speak, right? That's what we do. We teach and we preach. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be gifted in. That's what we do. And deacons are just supposed to, you know, quietly serve. And often, sometimes that's what deacons want to do. They're like, well, I'm just a servant, because that's what deacon means. I'm just a servant and I'll be quiet. Nope. That's not what happens here. That's not what it is. Why? Because there's no such thing as a completely quiet Christian. There's no such thing as a person who fully believes that Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world where they say nothing. They speak. And so Philip goes and he preaches and he speaks. Look at what they say, verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what he said, to what was said by Philip as they heard, and then they saw signs which he was performing. Right, so many miracles happen, and he begins to preach to them, and he begins to tell them about Jesus, and people begin to believe. It says in verse 8, there was much rejoicing in that city. Much rejoicing. Verse 11, and they were all giving him attention because he had this guy. Well, there's a guy, Simon, who's been practicing magical arts, right? And so they all love it. Him, but when they see Philip, they see the real thing. And they turn their attention, and even this guy, Simon, believes. Verse 12, and they all believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon believed, and afterwards were baptized. He continued on with Philip as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed, right? So this world may produce things that seem magical and fantastical, but when you compare them to the things of God, they are nothing. And even those who do it recognize that. Recognize that. So it's awesome, right? We see a little bit later on in this passage, the elders come, the apostles come down because they hear of the things that are happening. Verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that in Samaria, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And he says they look at what happens there and they pray. They began laying hands, verse 17, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So God is confirming what is happening in here, right? The apostles come to check it out. Indeed, there's a movement of God, and it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit being poured out on everyone, just like everybody else. So get this, not just Jews, but now Samaritans are believers. Not just Jews, but the gospel is being spread out and being preached. And I love what it says. Look at what it does. So, and this guy, Simon, he's still worldly in his thinking. And so he's like, well, I'll tell you what, can I pay you so that you'll give me the power to lay the Holy Spirit on other people? And Peter's like, man, get away from me, you and your money, because that's not what it's about. It's not about something that you can buy. You're in a bad place. He says in verse 20, may your silver perish with you. Because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. He says, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. See, when you connect Jesus to some sort of success or some sort of something, God says that is nothing of him. And I love, but I do love Simon's response in verse 24. He says, pray to the Lord for me, for yourselves, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. Was he right with God? I don't know. But we need it to be. But I love this verse in verse 25. He said, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. In other words, as you go, we remember the commission of Jesus that he gave us directly in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples. That word go literally means as you are going, you make disciples. And that's exactly what they're doing. Wherever their feet take them, they preach Jesus. Whenever they speak about Jesus, whenever they go someplace, they speak about Jesus. And that's what they do. And so again, we see Philip. So we see this first convert outside of Jerusalem and outside of Judea in the sense of just those who are pure Jews. We see the gospel beginning to advance outside of a person, out of a people group. Because God's intention was that it was for all. All right, how far outside this people group? Because Samaritans, you could argue, were sort of Jewish, right? They were half Jews. So maybe God still included them. All right, look at verse 25, right? They go and they preach. Verse 26, I'm sorry. But when the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come down to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So I love this. There's this court official who recognized something of God, okay? But he was not Jewish. He was not white, most likely, right? He was not anything like the Jews, except that he acknowledged something of God. So, and it could have been that he was kind of getting a little bit of everything. I don't know. We don't know his story, but what we know is that he had come down to worship and he's on his way home, if you will, well, either coming or going, and he's in his chariot, and as Philip walks up to him, he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, verse 32. This is the passage he read. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, in his judgment was taken away. Who will retaliate? Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch says to Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or of someone else? So Philip goes up, he hears what's going on, he invites him and he says, do you understand what this passage is about? Do you understand what it's about? Now, it's interesting. I don't know if Peter was looking, I mean, if Philip was looking for this guy or if he just came across him. But what I know about Philip is he was ready to speak Jesus to whomever he came across. And so he finds an opportunity to this and he begins to preach. And he begins to share Jesus. And I love it. Verse 35, he says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Right? So he believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the provision, like a lamb led to slaughter. The sacrifice for our sins. And he gives his life to Jesus Christ. And he says, since I've given my life to Jesus, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, get this. Baptism doesn't save him. That's not what saved him. the act of baptism, but it was that response of, listen, I've entered into this relationship with Jesus. I've trusted and believed in him. What prevents me from this? And so he preaches the gospel, and the gospel now spreads and has been received to places and will be going to places outside now of Israel proper. How cool is that? Right? So what we see now is we see God's purpose in preaching the gospel to those who are outside of the people of just of Israel. It's not just for Israel, it's for everyone. Not just to Samaritans, maybe you could figure them out, but also to people of another continent even. And the good news is open for all who believe. So now that we've begun to open that door, what does God do? See, God has a plan, and I love it. So he makes provision, and he provides a preacher for the Gentiles. Verse 9, look at this. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So I want to go outside because these Christians have scattered now. And they're starting to talk and they're not shutting up. And so I'm going to go outside of Jerusalem and I want to go to Damascus and I want to begin to rein them in there too. So he asked for a letter from the to go to the synagogue so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, I mean, he is hell-bent, literally, on stopping this movement. But look at what happens, right? So if Saul is just a zealot, he's a zealot. And remember, who's Saul? Saul's the guy who tears apart the church, right? He's the guy trying to ravage the church. That's who Saul is. He's a zealot for the Jewish faith, and he's frenzied on stopping the movement. But listen, you can't stop God's movement. You can't stop God's movement, and so God stops him. But the beauty here is that he stops him with grace. Verse 3, this is Saul. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So the men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing their voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So Paul, he loves the Lord, and this is a confusing time for him. Listen, Paul loved God, and he thought he was doing right. But God shows him that you're not doing anything of me in this situation because you've not recognized me. And so for 3 days, he doesn't eat. No food, no drink, wondering what's happening in his mind as he's been confronted by God. That's where he is. 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So God says, all right. So in verse 10, God speaks to a man named Ananias in Damascus, and he says to Ananias, look what he says. He says, Ananias, and Ananias says, here am I, Lord. He says, the Lord said to him, get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. So I don't know if you can appreciate this. Ananias gets a word from the Lord that says, hey, there is a man named Saul from Tarsus, and he's blind, and I've spoken to him, and he's got a vision that you're coming, so I want you to go to him. And look at what Ananias says. He's like what you and I would sometimes do. He's like, excuse me, Lord, verse 13. I've heard about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name. So he's like, God, now maybe you don't realize who this Saul is. Maybe you're not really sure. Right? This Saul is the guy who is persecuting the church. This Saul is the guy who is ravaging the church. And he actually has authority from the high priest, God, you know, to take me, basically, and take me back in handcuffs back to Jerusalem. And so maybe you're not exactly clear about who he is. Guess what? God knows. God knows who he's dealing with, right? God knows the situation. And God, in grace, I don't see a rebuke here in verse 15. I love what he says. He just says, go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So what does God say? He says, guess what? I wanted an instrument to go to the Gentiles. I've chosen him, and that's Paul. And so you go. And I love Ananias because you know what he does? There's no more argument, at least not recorded. He just goes. And he goes into the house and he says, Paul, we're here. Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And I love this because do you know what he called him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. How cool is that? How cool is that? Ananias just says, all right, let me just go. Let me just show you Jesus. And he calls him Brother Saul because God said he's my chosen instrument, which means whatever you think of him, he's your brother in Christ. He's your brother in Christ. And it says in verse 21, right? So I love what it says, verse 20, actually. So Saul, right, several days with the disciples, he goes out, he starts preaching Jesus. He's convinced absolutely now that Jesus is the only way to God, that he had mistaken, that he was off, that he was actually sinning before God by trying to stop his church, and now he's going to be an instrument, and he begins to preach. Verse 20, immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? It says, but Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Listen, Saul knew the scriptures. It's just that his eyes were open to Jesus and, by the way, to the scriptures. So that now he could go, wait a second, now I understand that Jesus indeed was the fulfillment of all that God said in the Old Testament. And so he preached them and just showed love and showed Christ in everything that they did. And of course, really quickly, what happens, right? When the Jews find out that Paul is there and now they can't stop him, right? He keeps confounding them, who's trying to argue with them. What are they going to do? They're going to try to take him out. Look at verse 23. But when the days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night that they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him through a large basket. See, again, this is what Matt Chandler said was insolent opposition, right? Even you can't help but recognize this is of God. You can't refute it. And instead of moving toward him, you move away from him. There's always a response to the gospel. Always a response. But I love what we see. Just really quick, we see now encouragement and leadership. Paul gets away and he goes to Jerusalem. He wants to associate with the disciples in Jerusalem. Now, if you're a disciple in Jerusalem and you're hearing about Paul in Damascus and all this stuff that's happening. And now he comes to Jerusalem. What are you thinking? You're thinking, wait a second, this is like a spy trying to, you know, a double spy who's trying to tell us, and he's going to come in and he's going to ravage the church. He's the one who gave the authority to kill Stephen. He's the one who's dragging people literally out of their homes and putting them in jail. And now you want us to associate with him? And I love what happens next. Because they want to do that, but they don't want to do that. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas, and you might remember, we've heard about Barnabas before, right? They call him the son of encouragement. This guy Barnabas, who is on fire for Jesus, who's willing to give everything to him, sold land even and gave it all for the disciples to use. It says, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So Barnabas takes him and he puts his arm around him, the arm of fellowship, and he says, listen, guys, this guy's okay. God, he has met the Lord. And he is changed. Because if you truly meet the Lord, you are changed. Changed. Boldness doesn't just come in willing to be speak out for others. Sometimes it's willing to be associated with others who know Jesus. Even if you're afraid of them. And that's Barnabas. And what happens? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Why? Because you couldn't shut them up. All right, let me quickly. I know we're late today, but let me give you two application points. All right? The first is this. So this church in the midst of chaos, right? They're faithful to God. They're faithful for what they need to do. They continue to preach Jesus, and what they get for that is persecution. What they get is a killing of Stephen and being drugged literally out of their homes to be thrown into jail. And not like our nice jails. This is like horrific. They get thrown out of that. And what we do today, because we're honestly a little soft, is we wonder where God is sometimes, right? When things go bad, you wonder where God is. Well, let me tell you this. God never leaves his throne. Right? That's your first point of application. God never leaves the throne. He doesn't. Even if disaster is here, as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, disaster is coming. I mean, listen, just because you know Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be good. Struggles are coming. Chaos is coming. Things aren't always going to work out. Things aren't always going to be the best that it could be. Things aren't always going to just magically appear. Things aren't going to open up. But you know what? God is there. He doesn't step off the throne. He doesn't leave his hands off of his creation. God is still on the throne, going no place that you have nothing. John chapter 16, verse 33. I love what Jesus says. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. What am I going to speak to you? In this world, you will have tribulation. They're going to come. Listen. They've experienced what Jesus is talking about, tribulation. They're dragging them out of the church. But take courage. He says, because I have overcome the world. How cool is that, right? It's not because God's going to let me overcome everything, but it's because he's overcome the world and I am him in him. I know we love Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, and we like to leave it right there. God's going to make everything work out. Well, no, actually, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what that verse says. What that verse says is God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you're not walking in Christ, don't expect to get Christ's blessings. If you're not walking in Christ, expect to get consequences from that. of that. But if you are walking in him, it means that God's out for my good. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean prosperity. It doesn't mean health. It doesn't mean you're never going to die. As a matter of fact, I can make a few promises to you, right? I mean, I can't make many, but I can make a few. And that is that you will die. Save Jesus Christ returning, you will die. And again, I don't know how you're going to die, but for most of you, it will not be at the ripe old age of 99, laying in your bed where everything works. Because that's all how we want to die, right? I want to be like right in there all the time. Sure, I'm a little weaker, but I can still get around. I can still drive at 99. Nobody needs to be driving at 99. Right, I can still drive at 99, I can still go wherever I want, do whatever I want. One night I go to sleep, and in the peace of the Lord, I go to him. And when somebody comes in, they look, oh, look at their face. It's so peaceful. They obviously saw it. That's how we all want to die. Guess what? Most of us won't die that way. Sorry. Most of us won't die that way. Most of us will die in illness that leads to death. Well, oh, that's not good. God promised me that I always be. No, he didn't. He never promised you you'd always be healthy. He did promise you he'd always be there. God never leaves the throne. Okay? Second one is that God's movement cannot be stopped. God's movement cannot be stopped. As a matter of fact, and you might not like to hear this, but history has shown us that persecution of the church is a recipe for growth, not for shrinkage. It doesn't shrink the church by that. It grows the church. So let me tell you, other places, other religions aren't going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Other powers that come into power aren't going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. It is his church. As a matter of fact, I would tell you there's a greater danger to Christianity from prosperity than there is from other religions. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to get in the game and stop watching? If they would have stopped then, you would not be here now. If they would have stopped the preaching of the gospel, we wouldn't be here. But you can't stop God. And you can't stop those who love God and who are in movement for God, right? Because they're his. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to get in the game? You know what it took for some of them? It took great persecution in the church so that they were scattered. But you know what? They knew who Jesus was, and so they preached Jesus every step of the way. What's it going to take to join the movement to stop watching? That's your invitation today. Join the movement. Get involved. Do what God's calling you to do, that grace might be seen in it. I'm playing today, so I'm going to ask Troy to come up, and he's going to pray for us as we do that. And I just would just pray that you would take a moment and you would stop and you would ask God where you are in that and how he can use you. And it might even be that you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. Well, that's your first step. So let's pray.
God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the fact that a movement of God is one that cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. God, we thank you for just the example of the early church and their willingness to preach the gospel, to go out from even among themselves, among those that were most comfortable around them, but to go to the nations around them. God, we thank you for the example of the conversion of Saul and the powerful words that we just read this morning in your word that really changed the trajectory of the early church. And the fact that we can be here this morning is because they did not give in. They did not quit even in the face of persecution, even in the face of difficulty. They kept going. And God, we pray that as members of your church, as members of your family, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would find our role and our place in your mission. God, that we would live out our mission here of exalting Christ and pointing others to you in everything that we do, and to your glory and to your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.